Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God.
Please open your Bibles to page 237. If you found it, if you look up, then I'll know that you're ready. Right, I think we're all there. Page 237, Joshua chapter 22. Most of you have been here for some of our sessions looking at Joshua. In the book of Joshua, it's named after the man, but it's not all about him. It's about God, the God he serves. And in that book, God has led the people into the promised land. They have taken the promised land, and in the last chapters, they've shared it amongst the different tribes. They've shared it out. And so chapters 1 to 21 have all been about God's faithfulness to his promise, bringing them into the land, giving them the land, and then them sharing it. And these last three chapters we're going to look at in these next 3 weeks are about how the people of God react. Okay, that's their response. 22. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you've obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission of the Lord, the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half-tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan, along with their fellow Israelites. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Gililoth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, you think you'd get tired of saying this, but they said again and again, doesn't it, through this chapter? They said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God." When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Let's stop it there. There's more to come, but I just want to spend some time thinking about that part before we go on to how it plays out. So here we've got the follow on in amongst the people of God after God's actions, chapters 1 to 21, God's action, and then 22, 23, 24, the people of God respond. And that's what our life with God is like. He acts first, we react. He takes the initiative, we respond. He gives us life. We should be thankful. He sent his son to die for us. We should put our trust in him. He gives us new life with Jesus. We should use our new life for him. And he promises us a life with him when we die. We should live our lives now reflecting that. God acts and we respond. That is the shape of life with God. And this is the first of three chapters of God's people responding. So Joshua summons the people together, chapter 22, verse 1, and particularly gathers this group whose name we heard again and again and again and again, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They are the group, when Israel had come out of Egypt, you remember they'd gone to Mount Sinai in the desert, and then God had led them through the wilderness onto the east side of the River Jordan, and they'd wandered around in the wilderness for a whole generation before they finally crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. But this group, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they'd said, no, we've got land on the east side where we were in the wilderness. We're going to stay there. And Joshua had said at the beginning of the book, well, Moses said, that's okay. And Joshua said, that's okay, but you need to come and help your brothers, the other Israelites, take the land on the west side. When they've done that, then you can go back to the east side and you can live there. So that's the point we've got to. That's what Joshua's saying has arrived. So it's time for them to go home. Verse 2. And Joshua said to them, "You've done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you've obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission of the Lord your God." Interesting to see, they've obeyed Moses, which is the same as obeying Joshua, which is the same as obeying God. Because Moses and Joshua are servants of God. And that should be the way for God's people. The leaders of God's people are merely messengers for God. They're just passing on his message to the people. So he sends them on home, tells them they must carry on their life with God. And that description in verse 5 should describe what we are aiming at, but in our lives, be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. It's not, as believers in God, we're not just wanting to know things about him from the Bible and maybe desperately pray to him when something's difficult in our life. But knowing his will and serving his way, that should be our response. That should affect us on a Wednesday afternoon, just as it does on a Sunday morning. They go home. God has blessed them, Joshua says, verse 8, with a great deal of property, because that's the way it worked in the Old Testament. Verse 8, Joshua was saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing. Life for God's people before Jesus was life in the promised lands, living with God amongst them and enjoying the good things of the land. We've seen in our looking through Joshua that our blessings are spiritual blessings in this life. Our blessings are spiritual blessings, forgiveness, adoption into the family of God, wisdom from God's word, great spiritual blessings. So they go home. On the way home, they build an altar. So over the page. Verse 10. We're going to see what this altar is like and where it is. It's enormous. It can be seen for miles. Verse 10. When they came to Gililoth near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And notice where it is. And when the Israelites heard, they built the altar on the border of Canaan and Gililoth near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole Israelite assembly. Gathered, the whole assembly of Israel gathered. It's on the western side. Remember, they've come over the Jordan, the eastern tribes, to help the western tribes take their land. That's all finished. They're on their way home. Before they go back over the Jordan, on the western side of the Jordan, that's where they built the altar. It's not on their side. It's on the side of the others. That's important because this altar is going to be the focus of everything else that happens in this chapter. Why does it matter? You might think, why does it matter? Why have they got this big argument? I mean, they gather together in order to go to war about this. How can it be so serious? And we need to know a bit of background. So strap your seatbelt in. Mark, can we have the next slide, please? And we're going to see a little bit of the background from the book before Joshua, the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. This is part of the instructions there. It says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. That's the way of the people who live in the land. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes and put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There, and nowhere else, there, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your free will offering. So these all sorts of ways of devotion to God and love to God and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you've put your hand to because the Lord your God has blessed you. So that's the really significant command that God had given to Moses. Moses passed on to the people. And now the people are worried. They're saying, look, God has told us there's only one place that we should go to meet to offer sacrifices. And look, they're setting up another altar. Looks like they're going completely against God's command. That is why it's such a concern. You see, the place that God will choose will be different from the many different places that the Canaanites in the land used. There will be only one place. But now it seems that the eastern tribes have built a second place. And so they're going to send messengers to warn the eastern tribe. That happens, verse 11. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. But before they actually fight, verse 13, so the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, the land of Gilead and a group of others as a committee. So they're going to go and investigate. This is not a witch hunt. We mustn't think that it's our role as Christians or it's our role as the church to always be trying to hunt out wrong teaching and wrong practice. They weren't trying to find a fight. It was when they heard the news that they thought, we need to take action. And they need to take action. Mark, I've got the first of two headings here. Two things we're going to see from this chapter. God's people care about true devotion to God. God's people care about true devotion to God. That's why they do this. Because it looks like the eastern tribes are ignoring God's instruction. And when this has happened in the past, it's caused terrible trouble for the people of God. So there's one thing that the messengers go and they remember something at a place called Peor, verse 17. Was not the sin of Peor enough for us, they say? Up to this very day, we've not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the whole community of the Lord. So this was in the time when they're still not in the promised land. Moses was leading them, and a whole group of the people had started a false worship, and in punishment, God had sent a plague. So they're saying, look, if people start to use false worship, false devotion, it will cause all of us trouble. You see, that's the consequence of it, the false devotion. So they're saying, verse 18, are you now turning away from the Lord? Are you mad? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole community of Israel. It's not just you you're affecting. You're going to affect us. So they make this generous offer. It's so serious. They say, verse 19, look, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land. Come over to our side of the river, where the Lord's tabernacle, his tent stands, and share the land with us. But don't rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the one altar, the one place where God should be worshipped, the altar of the Lord, which was at the tabernacle. That's the danger. So that's, you know, they're willing to make it. They want to have them to come and live with them like a whole bunch of refugees, filling their villages, filling their towns, rather than have this risk of false devotion and all the trouble that would bring. There's another example of trouble to God's people because of false devotion. Verse 20. When Achan, son of Zerah, was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He wasn't the only one who died for his sin. Do you remember that story? That's in the book of Joshua. What had Achan done? Anyone remember? Keep you awake. What had Achan done? Yeah, kept some things he should have not done. Anyone remember what they were? Make it even harder. The two things I can remember. One was a robe and one was a lump of gold. Yeah, and where had he put them? Where had he kept them? In his tent, yeah, under the ground in his tent. So he and God knew that, and God had punished the people of Israel back in that time. That's their point, saying one man, or at least that man and his family, had rebelled against God, but the whole people had suffered. What can be wrong with building an extra place to honor God? What can be wrong with having another altar? So we surely want as many altars as we can. No, because God had given that instruction. There will be one place. So the Western tribes are saying, this is as bad at that time when everyone started following a pagan religion. That's what the sin of Peor is about, a pagan religion. It's as bad as that deliberate rebellion against God by the man who tried to keep it a secret, and it poisoned our whole community. You can't mess with God. It's not that the people in the West are saying, oh, we've got the main altar. We don't want anyone else having one like ours. They've got a good reason here, because God's people care about true devotion to God. God's people will care about good, true devotion to God. And that means for us here in 21st century Dagenham, we must care about right teaching, right devotion to God today. It matters. God has made himself clear, and it matters that we follow that. So that's why I asked Gloria to read the passage from 1 Peter, 1 Peter, where it says, It's as you come to Jesus that you now offer acceptable sacrifices to God. There's one person we come to, one leader, Jesus. And we must all, if we're Christians, be orientated to him, thinking of Jesus as being our leader, our savior, our ruler. What these people didn't say, what the Western tribes didn't say, well, you've got an interesting view on God there. Maybe the Spirit's given you a new perspective. We'd not thought of it like that. Oh, we don't want to criticize your look on things. You know, why are we to say that ours is more valid than yours? They didn't say that because God had spoken very clearly. One place for sacrifices, for devotion to God. Not like the people in the land who had their many places. So God's people should care about true devotion to God. We can't just serve God how we feel like and assume he's going to be pleased if we're ignoring what he said. He won't be pleased. See, some people will say, and some people within churches say, that the most human life is about being good. And Jesus is a great teacher. Stop going on about Jesus dying for sins. That's really unpleasant. Let's just hear his good teaching. And I'll bring my children to Sunday school and you can make them into nice children. Because that's what real humanity is about. That will corrupt the church. We will risk being lost from God. If we follow that, we will become a group who follow churchianity rather than Christianity. Because our focus won't be on Christ as he is. That's not true devotion. Other people will say that the most true way to be a human, you know, what God wants for us is to find your desires and live by them. And of course, you know that in our culture, particularly look for your sexual desires or your sexual orientation. They won't say that our human identity is through knowing God. They'd say our human identity is by finding out what your feelings are. And that will corrupt the church. We will be risking getting lost. Well, we will get lost from God because our teacher won't be what God says in the Bible. Our teacher will be our feelings. And that's not true devotion to God. Some people will say the most important thing for God's people is to be united. They say if the world looks at us and sees that we get on despite all our differences, the world will be amazed at God. So we've got to get on at all costs, even at the cost of what the Bible says. In the Church of England, denominational officials like bishops, they call it walking together. But faithful bishops in the global south, that's Africa, Asia, and South America, have said you can't walk together if you're walking on different paths. We can't be walking together if we're walking on different paths. And that's why the Dangleton Parish Church, our church council, is continuing to say no to the spiritual leading of our area bishop and our diocesan bishop, because they're pushing for approval of changes to understanding of sexuality and marriage. The Bible doesn't allow that. God's people care about true devotion to God. So that's what we've got in that first episode. That's why the tribes on the West say this really matters. You can't do this. The second part of the chapter, we're going to see it works out quite well. God's people want their children to have true devotion to God. Let me show you what the Eastern tribes say. So verse 21, top of page 238. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, the mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know. If this has been done in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, don't spare us this day. If we built our own altar to turn away from the Lord, and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You've no share in the Lord. And so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That's why we said, let's get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it's to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's temple, of Lord's altar, which our ancestors built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord, our God, that stands before his tabernacle. So let me take you through that so we see what they're saying. What they're saying is, look, we're not turning away and rebelling against the Lord. We're doing our best to follow him. We're not being faithless. We're trying to ensure we and our children are faithful. Because this is only, it's only a model altar. We're never going to use it. It's just there as a model. To verse 22, they say, verse 22 and 23, they say, you're absolutely right. The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord. They're saying, and we honor him. He knows, and let Israel know, if this has been done in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, don't spare us. We agree with you. This is a really serious thing. Yeah, we're not wanting to build an extra altar. We know that's wrong. We agree. No. If we've built an alternative place for sacrifice, may God deal with us. Verse 23. If we built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or sacrifice fellowship offerings, may the Lord himself call us to account. They didn't say, you know what? We've been thinking about the Bible a bit more, and the Spirit has led us to a new way of thinking about things. You on the West, you're the conservative, traditional ones, and you know, we honor what you've done. And we can see it's very honorable the way that you like to read the Bible the way you do. But we found a new way of looking at it. They didn't say that. They say, amen. You're right. We're not going to go against what the Lord has said. So why did they build it? Why did they build it? Verse 24. No, we didn't build it for offerings. We did it for fear that somewhere your descendants might say to us, what do you have with the Lord, the God of Israel? It's so that the Western tribes, where the tabernacle, the tent of God with its altar is, the Western tribes won't say to the Eastern ones, well, you've nothing to do with us, get lost. It's protection for them. Now, is this because it's all about walking together and it doesn't matter what you believe? No, it's because they're devoted to the same God as the people on the West. They're not saying, oh, we've got to stay together, whatever happens. They're saying, no, we love the Lord, the God of Israel, like you love him. Don't let anything push us apart. We've not built another place of sacrifice. That would be wrong, verse 26. That's why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, verse 27, it's to be a witness. It's to be a model, a signpost, a memorial. And the message of that is, verse 27, on the contrary, it will be to a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord where? Anywhere we choose. All sorts of tabernacles, new kinds of ways that we think are clever. At his sanctuary, at the one place that the law expects. So they end up by saying, we're not doing what you're worried about. In fact, it's just the opposite. Verse 29, far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. Did you pick up the reason that their great desire here is actually not for them, it's for their children? and for their grandchildren and for their descendants. They're thinking in future years, you guys on the West, well, not you, but your children and grandchildren, descendants, they're going to say to ours, because we live in the wrong area, you say, you're nothing to do with us. So we want our children and grandchildren and descendants to be able to say, no, look, we've got this memorial that says it's a copy. It's, but we don't use it. It's a copy that just says we're the same as you. So don't shut us out, because we've got the same commitment to the same God. So what's the lesson for us today in Dagenham? We're in a different time in God's people. So we don't need to worry that some group can shut our children out from God. Okay, we're in a different time. Back then, God was worshipped at one place, at one altar, in the land where they had the cities of refuge that we thought about a couple of weeks ago. And they had blessings of herds and cat and flocks and fruit. With Jesus, there's a new way. We can know God spiritually, and we can meet him any place. God doesn't belong in this building. When in Jesus' day was when it was switching, and so he came to the temple and he said, how can you use my Father's house as a market? You might think, well, how come we're selling books today in Dagenham Parish Church? Because this isn't the Father's house. Now Jesus has died and risen. We, the Christians, are the temple of the Lord. God doesn't live in this building. So there's no danger to our children that some group can somehow cut them off by not letting them get into one building or not letting them access. So what is the lesson? God's people want their children to have true devotion to God. Let's honor the efforts of those who've done this for us. There's people who've come before us. They've cared passionately, like these people cared passionately and built this memorial to protect their offspring. People have cared passionately. Maybe your parents have brought you to church. Maybe there was a grandparent who prayed for you. People have gone to great efforts. Now, don't come to church just because your mum will be sad if you don't. That's empty. Don't come to church to honor the memory of grandma. That's empty. Come to church to honor the Lord Jesus that your grandma honors. That's true devotion. Come to church if your mum loved the Lord Jesus and you want to love the Lord Jesus like her. They saw it was valuable. Do you recognize the value that they recognize? Now, maybe like me, your parents were not Christians. My parents are disappointed I became a Christian. Then I became a vicar. Got even worse, as far as they're concerned. But I can still think, wow, there's people who've made great sacrifices so that people like me can know God. Now, the people died so that we can have the Bible in our language. Do I read it? Jesus died so that I can be forgiven and pray to my loving Father in heaven. Do I pray? Do I see how precious those things are that other people valued so much for me? That's a great challenge, isn't it? It's a great spur to us to treasure these things. If we are parents or grandparents or godparents, let's have this concern for our children and godchildren and grandchildren. We can't make them Christians. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But we can passionately pray for them. We can bring them consistently to church. We can read the Bible with them consistently. Or you could buy books if you've got the money, or send them on the summer holidays that we're trying to advertise in the next week or so. Those are great things, but you don't have to do that. What you must do there, if you're a believer in God, is care that your children have the best opportunities for this true devotion and be praying for them. What does it look like? I mean, first and foremost, we need to be seeking this in our own lives. And that's what's described. I'm sorry if some of you've got a handout for the talk. It's actually verse 5, not verse 6. Let's look back to verse 5 to finish. This is what we should be aiming at. praying for in our lives and in the lives of our children. Treasuring this because other people died so that we can have this life with God. Verse 5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. Well, for Christians, that's been transformed into the law of Jesus. To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, may Almighty God create a desire for that in us and help us succeed together in going that way. True devotion should be what Christians care about, and true devotion should be what we long for our children and grandchildren. Let's have a moment's reflection, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we are people who are able to benefit from the great work of your Son, Jesus. We're able to respond to that in faith and thanks and joy. Please help us to treasure and value this like God's people did in the past, that we would care very much about true devotion. And give us a love and an understanding so that we would really care about the children of our church and the youth of our church and be praying for them. We do pray for them now, Lord, as they finish their time in Sunday school. Please let them have a heart love for you that will change their lives for eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.